All right, we're gonna start our second service, and I had told Brother Dave that I don't mind learning new songs, and so you're gonna teach me a song. Is that right? You're gonna teach me a song. Page 145. It'll be on the screen as well. Love as I have loved. How many of you know this one? All right, a handful of you. That's not bad. That'll work. And so you can teach it to me. I really do enjoy learning new songs. So this is not one I know or know well, but we will. You can teach it to me, and we can learn. And it's a good one. I like it that it asks us to do something. And that goes along with the title, Love How? As I Have Loved. All right? Love as I have loved. Because if we love as we want to love, yeah, I understand. Not always do we do it right, all right? So 145, or are you up on the screen? And you sing out nice and loud and help me learn this one, because it's a good one. And I appreciate those that were singing out loud, and it's got a great melody. Man, what a gorgeous melody this is, all right? So second verse, sing it out just as you did the first one, all right? Good job. Song. Brother Dave, we'll have to do that one again. That's a really, really good song. I like that one. All right, one that's in your, it's not in your hymnals, but Almighty Unchangeable God, you'll know this one. Another really, really good one. Almighty Father, sorry. Did I do it wrong? Oh, I did. I got the wrong, oh, there. It's on page 8. Sorry, my bad. Thank you.
Thank you. It's good to see each of you here for the afternoon service. And as you know, we're going to go back to normal service times, and several things came up. Some teachers are going to be gone, and several other things that came to light after that. And so we decided to remain with the present schedule. And so we sent out the email, but I know there's some we'll need to be reminding of that in order to get back into the flow. So we'll be doing this at least till the 1st of September, and then hopefully we'll be able to get everything back on a regular basis. In September, we have the joy of having a special creation day, and the speaker that we had just a few years ago that came, Brother Bob somebody, I'm sorry I didn't bring my note up here, but that spoke with us at that time and did a wonderful job that day. He will be back with us. He's not with Answers in Genesis now because they have actually changed program and they don't have speakers going out in the same way that they used to. And so he's now under a different name but doing the same thing. And so we're excited, looking forward to that special Sunday. And of course, he'll be bringing all kinds of books and things too for you to be able to use in reading at home, plus working with your children and all that. So we look forward to that special day and a lot of the other ministry things that will be coming about as that time happens. So we're looking forward to that, but that'll kind of give you an idea of the direction that we're going. This morning we mentioned the special prayer requests, and we won't go over all those again, but if you didn't see those, if you go back to earlier this morning, you will see those. Before we start, we're going to be back in Romans chapter 8 now. I was thinking of going a different direction, but I wanted to finish this chapter today, so we will work on that together and the glorious promises that are there for each one of us. So let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise you for your goodness. Again, we pray for those that we mentioned this morning who are in need of special prayer at this time. Lord, we continue to pray for our president. We pray for our vice president. We pray for this country, Lord, each part of it, with all of the disruption that's going on, the anarchy in many places, Lord, the misinformation, all the different things that are taking place. You know about all of that, and so we bring all of that before you. We want to rest in our spirits and in our souls in the midst of your care, knowing that you can control these things. Help us to do those things that we need to do as our part, Lord, of keeping this nation that you've given us, a nation of freedom, a nation where we're able to worship, Lord, the legal aspects that you've given us to participate, to be part of that. I pray that we would do the best in our part, as well as, of course, holding this nation up in prayer. And so we do that. Lord, too, we pray for a change in hearts and lives for the many, Lord, who are in a state of fear, who at this moment their hearts are open to the gospel. Help us to freely be ready to share in our hearts and minds with the words that you've given us, Lord, as you've told us to be always ready to give an answer for the cause that's in us. And Lord, we realize that means we're ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope that's in us, what we stand for, what we live for. And then too, Lord, we pray for our own hearts to be revived, for us again to want to live in a way that pleases you, and Lord, be excited about the truths of the Word of God as they take, as they work in our hearts and lives, that we might walk and live in a way that, Lord, would be an example to the world around us. Again, we thank you for your word and for the power of it. Bless it to our hearts at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we look at Romans 8. And, of course, earlier we were looking at verse 28. And we went through the aspects of that and the prerequisites for that. But at the same time, the glorious blessing of that, that in all things, that's important, all things, God works, and God is working in our lives. He didn't just work in the past. in the Old Testament. He didn't just work in the New Testament, but he is working now. And he's working in each of our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And we find that in a couple of verses later. But again, all things work together for good. And so that means anything that this evil world, anything that sickness, that our bodies that are not saved because of the old nature that's in us and because our bodies are under the curse, any of those things that come into our lives, God doesn't put them there, but God allows them to be there. But at the same time, God can turn those things around and bring good out of them. And many times the witness that we have as we go through difficult times, the testimony that we have, God takes that and uses it in the lives of others to encourage them, to help them. And two, sometimes as a great surprise, amazing things come out of that which seem to be horrific at the time that we're going through it. And God turns it around and does some amazing things. Job, again, being an example perfectly of this verse, as you see what happened in his life, and then how God blessed him in an extra way at the end of his life. Then looking at verse 29, we talked about, and we won't go into that again because of the depth of it, but God, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so again, God is working through all those things that we were talking about to bring us into a pattern where we look and act and talk like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's God's desire in each one of us, that we treat our neighbors as the Lord would. We treat our wives, our husbands, as the Lord Jesus would. We treat our children as the Lord Jesus would. That in our minds needs to be in the back of our minds. And of course, we had people that were wearing bracelets for a while. What would Jesus do? Well, the sad part is it became kind of a fad. I don't think it was really doing the spiritual work in a lot of people's lives that it was supposed to do. But there is a point where we really need to realize that's what God's desire is in us as we are separated from the world, as we grow to be more like Christ, is that we are to stop and think in different situations, what would Jesus do? And then to the best of our ability with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, act that way, talk that way, live that way. That would be in accordance with that. And so in that mind and along that line, then he goes on to say, conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, those who he predestined, he called. And so each one of us here today that are born again have been called by God to be his children, but also to live for him, to walk with him. The word ecclesia, word for church, means called out ones. Those who are called out from the world to live for the Lord. And then as we go along, he said, those, then he justified, and we went into that earlier, but again, the fact that we've been totally made righteous in God's sight. And God looks at us, he sees 100% perfection. Because it's not our perfection he's looking at, it's the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for us, he died in our place, and as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, that we are crucified with Christ, and yet nevertheless I live, but not I, Christ lives in me, is the idea there. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. For that reason, when God looks at us, he sees perfection. However, as we looked in chapter 7, we saw the great war going on again between the body and the spirit. The body is not saved. This body desires things, wants things that aren't in accordance with the Word of God. So I'm in conflict continually as a believer. Hopefully, as I grow as a believer, the conflict becomes less in some areas. But as I have talked to older Christians, those that are walking with the Lord and living for the Lord, it doesn't make any difference. The older they get, they still say that conflict's going on. So we'd like to get out of this, but there's only one way it's going to happen, and that's when we go to be with the Lord. And so we are justified, we are perfect. And what's even further neat, again, he said we are glorified. The glorification, again, as we go back and look at that, is in the past tense here. So God, in essence, has already glorified us. We are already in his sight, perfected, ready to be with him in heaven. Now the actual event will take place when these bodies are lifted from the grave, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then we see also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it describes the resurrection as it takes place. In both places it tells us in an instant we will be raised from the grave, or if we're alive and walking as we are now when the Lord returns, we will be instantly changed at that moment. Amen. Instantly changed, and we'll be in God's presence. Then will come to fruition all that God has accomplished through Christ. We will be saved in spirit, and we'll be saved in body, and we won't have to worry about lying, cheating, stealing. We won't have to worry about sickness or death or any of those things, but we will be totally perfected in the sight of the Lord. And so we look forward to that glorious day. At the same time, as he's emphasizing all these things for the Christian to help him understand the security he has in Christ. As we said, chapter 8 started with what? There is therefore now no condemnation. And so there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. We are righteous in God's sight. Now, as we live on this earth, we know the war is going on that we read about in chapter 7 of Romans. But in the same aspect, fortunately, our soul is eternally taken care of. It is settled. And so Paul, in securing that to these folks as he's writing to the Romans and to us, he's again going through these things. Here's what God did when he saved you. For that reason, then, we jump next to verse 31 where it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is for us, who can be against us? Someone has said, you and God make a majority. You and God make a majority. Many times we're worried about what does the majority think. Again, as a nation, we are actually a republic, not a democracy. We're a republic. A republic means certain things were set down in the Constitution and we follow those things. Not what does the majority think. We don't have a majority vote on what's righteous or unrighteous. That's what's going on today. Everybody's like, well, if enough vote this in, even though the Bible says it's a sin, then it's okay. No, the Bible gives us God's direction. And as a republic, as the Constitution was written, we follow the Constitution. But we've got those that want to move everything, both biblical truths and secular truths, to the state of democracy where if the most vote for something, then that's what it becomes. But we need to realize, again, as it says here, if God's for us, who can be against us? If we follow God's word and live God's word, then we are in the majority. We are in the majority because God is with us and nothing can take us down. And you say, well, they might chop off my head. Yeah, but God's going to take you to heaven. Amen. Again, we have to get a right view of our mortality. And again, if you didn't see last Wednesday night's message, please watch that. It'll help you in understanding what God desires in us. Our mortality is something that we view too highly. We worry about it too much. And so we make all of our decisions based on that, where God instead wants us to make our decisions according to right and righteousness, according to what he desires for us, and he will take care of the mortality point. If we live here, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if we get to stay here and live, praise God. And if we don't, praise God even more because we get to be with him forever and ever. And that's God's view of things. That's God's view of things. And so we need to put our lifestyle in view of that rather than in fear, constant worry, all the things that we hear all the time as we go along, because then people don't live the way they should live. Verse 32, he goes on to say, again, in emphasizing that further, how much God is for us, he didn't even spare his own son in order to save us. He didn't spare his own son. Look what it says, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So again, everything we need to live as a Christian, everything we need as a human individual. God has availed to us as he would, and we need to realize we are secure in God. If you don't have anything but Jesus, you have everything. There ought to be more amens to that. If you don't, you know, if all you have is Jesus, you have everything. And that's, again, where we have to get our minds set on that. And God says that because God is for us, then who can be against us? With that in mind, then it starts listing these things. And Paul, of course, is thinking of the Judaizers that I mentioned earlier, those who were going around and trying to get the Christians to turn back to Judaism and telling them, you're not saved unless you keep the law. You're not saved unless you stay under the rituals of the Old Testament. You're not saved unless this or that. And so they were trying to put fear in the hearts of the people and trying to get them to turn from Christ only and back to those things. We have religions doing that today, trying to tell people Jesus isn't enough. You also have to have all this. You have to do all this. And of course, we understand good works should come out of our lives as born-again Christians, but still, Jesus is all we need for salvation. His death, burial, and resurrection is all we need, and he will take us to be with him. So he says in verse 34, who is he who condemns? Who is he who condemns? So in other words, no matter in this world who condemns us. You say, oh, it was this one, it was that one, it's somebody of high position, it's this over here, that over there. Paul says, who is it who condemns? In this world, anyone who is living in the flesh, there is no one who can judge us that we need to be concerned about. He says here, as he goes on, it is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So he says, when people come along and they attack you on the basis of trusting Christ only for salvation, don't be concerned. They aren't the ones that make the final decision. They aren't the ones that usher you into heaven. They aren't the ones whom you will stand before one day. Every earthly being will stand before God. Every earthly being will kneel before Jesus Christ as Lord. They can hate God. They can spew all kinds of animosity against God and against Christianity and against those things. But one day they will stand before the very one and kneel before the very one that they are condemning, and then they will be judged eternally. And thank God, when you know the Lord Jesus, we don't have to go through judgment. We merely go through right into the presence of Christ, and we receive a judgment for rewards, but not for our salvation. It's a whole different thing. And it's a blessed time at the reward judgment. It's a blessed time at the bema seat of Christ. But it will not be a blessed time at the great white throne judgment. So we as believers need to realize, and when you make decisions each day, you don't want to worry about Billy Bob or Jimmy Joe or whoever, what they think. You've got one person that you need to be thinking about when you make decisions, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the only one whom you will stand before. All the other people, I mean, there are people on this earth that want to tell you, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to go this way, you have to go that way. Remember, that's not the case. It's God who we will stand before. It's Jesus Christ who we will stand before. And so we live our lives in relationship to that. As I said last service, again, when we go to work, it's not the name of the company that we're working for. It's Jesus Christ that we're working for. We put in an effort for him, not for what they want. Everybody else may lays off. We need to be what we ought to be as a believer. Everybody else may live, upset with the company they work for or whatever. Again, we need to have a testimony of walking and living according to what the Lord Jesus Christ desires for us. And even, it says, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession before us. Aren't you glad? If you were going to pick a lawyer, who would you pick to stand before God? We've got the absolute best one. The one who loved us, the one who died for us, the one who shed his blood for us, the one who rose again for us. He's the one standing on our behalf before Almighty God. And together we can praise God for that. And so for that reason, then, Paul goes on then to say, okay, now let's look at this in reality. Who really can do something to you? Many of these Christians were in a state, when you read concerning many of the Roman emperors, it was to some of their joy to put people in the Colosseums and to have them killed with wild animals, to have them killed by gladiators, things we can't even begin to imagine. And many believers were put out there in that situation. And yet, as we read the testimonies of those believers, many of them stood strong for Christ. I remember a movie. It was a secular movie. And I think the name of it was Spartacus, if I remember right. Many years ago, I think it was made in the 50s. But there was a scene in that movie that just blew me away. Because one of the Roman leaders was walking around the Colosseum after Christians had been slaughtered by wild beasts. And he looked at somebody else and he said, I can't stand this. Get me out of here. All these smiles on their faces. And that, as a kid, I saw that movie. And it was just like that, just stuck in my mind, in my heart. I'm sure it was based on something, the fact that they put it in there. But just to understand, again, the fact that they knew where their hope was. They knew who was going to intercede on their behalf. They knew of the fact that they couldn't, even wild beasts and death couldn't separate them from the love of God. It couldn't. And that's why Paul is putting this in here. It was to encourage those kinds of individuals during that time, those things they were going through, to understand nothing, no disease, no authority, none of these things could separate us from God's love. There's that hope we have to carry within, that constant blessing that we have to carry within. Don't lose your joy in the midst of all the turmoil. Don't lose your joy. Remember Nehemiah, as he was speaking to the people, said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you lose your joy, you lose your strength. And you know how it is. If you're under a weight and you don't have joy and you're depressed, then you feel weak, physically weak. But when you're thrilled and you're excited and you're thinking who God is and how he's in control, it gives you a whole different spirit and even strength to your body as you face things that are coming. And that's what he's trying to illustrate to them here. He said, who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And look at the things that he lists. Shall what? And there's a whole long list here because there's more on down below. He said, shall tribulation? And your answer is no. Or distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? Now, when he's saying these things, it wasn't just he was sitting there thinking, I want to think of them, some of the most terrible things I can think of. These were things going on, folks. These things were going on. And that's why he's telling them, hey, when you say nakedness, the things that people had to go through, the humiliation in so many areas, the persecution, famine, all these things. Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? No. Obviously, that's the answer that he wants. And he goes, even says that, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He's saying, in reference to the time of persecution and all of that, he said, here, we're looked at as sheep as though we're walking into the slaughter sometimes. And in many situations, believers around the world have had to go into very difficult situations. But he said, we can go into that with hope. We can go into that with hope, again, because we rejoice in the fact that Christ loves us and gave himself for us. He says, yet in these things, we are more than what? Conquerors. Wait a minute. We are killed all the day long and we're conquerors? Yeah, guess what we're conquering? Death. When you respond as a Christian, even in difficult times, you are winning. Because the world can't do that. The world can't do that. And that's why we're a testimony during that time. And people, many times when Christians were killed, other people walked up to be killed right after them. who weren't saved before that, but when they saw the strength of the Christians and their willingness to die for Christ, they wanted that too, even in the midst of horrific persecution. And so for that reason, he's again illustrating this fact. We have this hope in the midst of the worst, most difficult times. We still have that great hope. Look on down, because he brings up more things. He said, because I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you look at that in the context there, again, understand, folks, he's not just trying to make up some words to say, well, I'm just going to throw these things in to try to get the point across. He's throwing things out that people had experienced, people had gone through, and yet he's showing them, Roman Christians, stand strong. You're going to go through persecution. You're going to go through these things. Stand strong. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from Christ's love. Nothing can pull away your salvation from you. You are secure in Jesus Christ. You are secure in God. You are secure in the hope that he's given you. You can rejoice every day, even as you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you see many believers as they stood at the stake, as they were burned at the stake. And some of them were graciously killed with a strangled before the fire was set. Some of them weren't, and yet we hear stories of where they sang, they did everything in the world up to the point that they gave up the spirit, and because of the hope and the strength that God gave them. We need that kind of hope. Amen. We need that kind of strength. We need to grasp that spirit that was amongst those individuals, because God gives that to us today too. That's why we walk for God, we live for God, we don't change, we don't act different in fear of intimidation and things, because God is our hope. God is our strength. He was the one who will carry this through. And every one of us today have the hope we will stand before him gloriously one day, totally sinless, in our bodies that we're in now, only glorified, and we will be with him forever, rejoicing in all that he has for us in the new heaven, the new earth, and all that's involved in that. But praise God, that's the promises that he's giving us. That's the security that he's giving us. That's why people talk about chapter 8 being the pinnacle of Scripture, because everything in the Bible leads up to this great hope, this great blessing, this great security that we have in Christ. And all that the Bible points to is to say, here, Christ came to do this for you. This is what you have because of it. You are now not only not condemned, but you are forever secure, and in Christ, nothing can ever separate you from God's love and from what Jesus Christ did for you and on your behalf. And then we walk out victoriously and courageously in the midst of any circumstance, because nobody can do anything to you that God can't overrule and that God won't carry you through, and still gloriously you'll be with him forever. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one. All those questions that are asked, who is he who condemns? No one. Who is it when God's for us that can be against us? No one. Shall he not with him also give us freely all things? Yes. As you look at these questions that are asked, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one. That's what Paul wants, is you to sit there and say, nobody. Is he going to give you all things? Yes. Is he going to do that? See, these are questions that he's throwing out there, but with the idea you're sitting there, praise God, no. No. Yes. This is what God's going to do in my life. Nothing can come against me. I have every hope and every strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can charge hell with a squirt gun. You can go out and witness to others and know, hey, I'm secure in everything. The devil's main big gun is intimidation. If we can just grasp that, It's all lies. Nobody can do anything to us. Nobody can stop us, as it were, in Christ. And that's where we often stop, because somebody tries to, and we've got to realize what we are as a church, what we are as Christians, is given to us by God, and we need to hang on to it with all of our strength and all of our might. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in your word. Help us, Lord, to be able not just to read these words, but to grasp them to the very depth of our soul. And Lord, I pray we'd walk each day in hope, not in fear, but in hope, in strength, knowing that we cannot be separated from you. Lord, if we live, we rejoice in our lives. If we die, we rejoice in our death. As Paul says, even it's far greater to be in your presence. Help us to look at life that way and live so that others might see Christ in us. Lord, as you call us to the mission field, as you call us into ministry, as you call us into secular life, our first and foremost responsibility is to live in a Christ-like fashion, Lord, so that others can see Christ in us. And Lord, there's nowhere that you call us that we should be afraid of going, because you also give us the power, the strength to go. And Lord, even as we live on this earth, we have the promised blessing of you being with us always. You tell us you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we praise you and we thank you. Lord, as we're dismissed today, I just pray that each one here knows you as their Lord and Savior. We know others are also watching. Lord, we don't know their hearts and their minds. But if they don't know you as Savior, I pray that even now they'd bow their heads and, Lord, realize that first of all, they're sinners, they're lost, they're condemned. But merely by acknowledging that and then letting you know that they now believe fully in their heart that you died for them, that you shed your blood for them, that you rose again for them, that you will save them. And Lord, all they have to do is acknowledge that and tell you that and ask you to be their Savior. And you promise at that moment to come into their life, to change them, to cleanse them from sin. And Lord, I pray that they do it right now. Find that hope, that joy, and that security that we've even mentioned today. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.